Bill rewrote a Christmas song last night. I think we should do it in the cantata this year. Called Pastor Got Run Over by the Reindeer. It was really ingenious and really good. And I appreciate that. He'll make copies available to anybody who wants them. Just don't record it. You'll probably get sued for plagiarism. Okay? But it was good. We had a good time last night. I want to go back to Leviticus 23 for a moment this morning. Before I start this with you, I want to ask you, it's a general question, okay? And so please don't, if you want to argue with me about this later, we can argue about it, but you're going to lose. I'll just give you a fair warning. Here's the question. Generally speaking, is it a fair statement that we tend to remember, hold on to things that offend us or displease us? How many would say that's a general? Okay. Also, generally speaking, is it also fair to say that we tend to forget all too often and too quickly the blessings that we receive from God and others? Generally, are we on the same page? Oh, okay. You know, a lot of us were here for dinner last night, and I was going to ask, how many of you remember what you ate for dinner last night? Yeah, I do too. It was good. But we tend to forget very easily, don't we? At least we tend to forget good things and the blessings. We tend to focus more on the negative than the positive. I battle with that. I don't know about you, but I battle with that. One of the corrections for that, by the way, we're going to talk about, but one of the corrections for that is to continue to be in the Word of God and in prayer and in worship. Otherwise, that battle between the old nature and the new nature, our old sin nature and our new nature in Christ, we tend to go back to the negative. So God created us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our frailties. He knows our tendencies better than we do. That's why in this part of Leviticus, we're talking about the God-given rhythms he gives to us. I've used this illustration before, and I'm going to use it again, but there's an old hymn, and not to imply anybody here is old, but there's an old hymn called Count Your Blessings. You know, name them one by one. Count your blessings to see what the Lord has done. I want to suggest we don't do that often enough. So God in his word gives us seasons and rhythms to remind us that we need to remember. And not only do we need to remember, but we need to celebrate God's grace and goodness. The song that Bill just sang for you, Jubilee, that's a song of God's grace. How would you like it if every 7 years your debt was forgiven? That was the Jewish law back then, by the way. Your debt would be forgiven every 7 years. So how would you like to have a 7-year mortgage instead of a 30-year mortgage? You know, how would you like to know that you're not going to owe anything on your car, you know, after 7 years? I mean, we'd be doing cartwheels. Isn't that true? So the question I want to ask this morning is then, why then have we become so familiar and so complacent about the incredible debt that was forgiven, our debt that Jesus Christ paid 2,000 years ago on the cross? That's a debt that can never be repaid by us. Never. If we lived 1,000,000 years, it can never be repaid. One of the illustrations that I find intriguing, and I meant to look this up, but the weekend got a little crazy, as you well know. But I think I'll be pretty close. I don't think anybody in this room can visualize the magnitude of $1 billion. That's what it be. Can you have any idea how big that is? Let me give you an indicator. If you had borrowed $1 billion back 2,000 years ago, and you paid it off at $1 million a day, it would still not be paid off. You'd still have a big balance to go. That's how big a billion is. It's true. It is absolutely. Did you look it up on Google? I don't know. When God was working with the Jews in the Old Testament, and consequently when Jesus came on the scene, one of the things that he wanted to impress on us is how great a debt we have because of sin, because of our rebellion against God. And I have to be clear here. I've repeated this many times, but I have to be clear. Sin, I'm talking about sin that the Bible calls sin. Not that we tend to dismiss it. We tend to rationalize it. We tend to redefine it. Sin is sin. Sin is any rebellion against the known will of God. Can we accept that? It's any rebellion against the known will of God. So I want you to start looking at this with me. This is Leviticus 23, starting at verse 26, if you want to follow along. The Lord said to Moses, now this is God speaking to Moses, okay? This is not Moses' opinion. This is not man's opinion. This is God speaking to Moses. And he says, the 10th day of the 7th month is the day of, what's the word? Atonement. Hold a sacred assembly, deny yourselves that it's fast, and present a food offering to the Lord. Then he goes on to say, do not do any work on that day, because it is the day of atonement, when atonement is made for you before the Lord, your God. Those who do not deny themselves on that day must be cut off from their people. In other words, if you don't participate in this feast, you know, you stand a chance of being cut off from the people. Why? Because it's a day of atonement before God. Sin has to be paid for. It's got to be paid for. If you went to a Maserati dealer, how many of you ever heard of Maserati cars? Did you ever see one? They start like $200,000. Okay, so if you went to a Maserati dealer and you took the most expensive one for a test drive, and you say you want to buy, you sign all the papers, your payment's probably going to be like $2 gazillion a month. Okay. And if you miss those payments, how long do you think they'll let you keep that car? It's got to be paid for. Okay. I mean, it might be a week if you're fortunate. Our sin debt is so big that it's got to be paid for. It's going to be paid for either by us, or it's going to be paid for by Jesus. It's our choice. Our punishment for that debt, our payment for that debt, is an eternity in hell. That's what the Bible says. Boy, that's a big repayment, isn't it? By the way, hell's not going to be a place where all your buddies are. Well, let me rephrase that. It may be a place where all your buddies are, but it's not going to be a party. The Bible says it's a place of eternal punishment. Punishment. Why? For the sin, for the debt that we have to repay. The Day of Atonement in the Jewish tradition is the highest holy day. It is the day of the year. Why is it the day of the year? Still is. It is the day when atonement is made on behalf of the nation of Israel, the Hebrew people, so that they can start with a clean slate. How was that accomplished? That was accomplished back then. I don't have time to get into every detail of this today. But part of that was the priest, the high priest, who could only celebrate and officiate at the Day of Atonement, could only do it if he was clean. I'm not talking about just clean clothes, clean hair, but he had to go before God and confess his own sin and the sins of his family, and make sure his heart was right before he even interceded for the people of Israel. That's how sacred it was. Let me tell you how sacred it was. The high priest would have either bells wrapped around his waist or a rope wrapped around his waist, because If he went in with bad motives or unconfessed sin, the promise is that God would strike him down. And if God struck him down, no one could go in there. So what would they have to do? Drag him out. That's how serious God takes this. But it was the high holy day. One of the things that happened during that whole feast of the Day of Atonement is that a goat was brought in. Okay. By the way, scripture uses this. The goat was called a scapegoat. How many of you ever heard that term? You know what a scapegoat is? A scapegoat takes the blame. All right. And part of that ceremony, the high priest, on behalf of himself and the whole nation of Israel, lays his hand on the scapegoat and pronounces the whole sin of the whole nation beyond that scapegoat. And then that scapegoat is sent outside the camp of Israel, never to be seen again. So what does the scapegoat take with him? The sin, never to be seen again. It's really a powerful symbol if you think about it. The goat must be a sin, must be a goat that is unblemished. The scapegoat is a substitute who takes on all the sins of Israel. That idea of substitute is key in the scriptures. Why is it key in the scriptures? Because just like the nation of Israel needed a substitute, it pointed the way to the cross of Christ because the cross of Christ, what took place then, it was our Day of Atonement. Our Day of Atonement. In this case, it was done by the Son of God himself. He came as the unblemished, sinless Son of God, fully God, yet fully man. And because he was fully man, he qualified to be our substitute. I want you to give that some thought. He qualified to be our substitute. He qualified then to take the punishment that you and I deserve in our place and be nailed to the cross, and with his blood, forgiveness is possible, and that sin will never be brought up again. Whoa. So, in this Day of Atonement, it was a day of jubilee. Sins are forgiven. The debt's paid. On the cross of Christ, the moment he died, and he yelled to the Father, "It is finished." What he did at that point was to say, "The Day of Atonement was fulfilled in me. It is no longer necessary to do this ceremony every year. I did it once and for all. I took on, the scripture says, the sin of the world." I want you to picture this. That's, the scapegoat had no idea what was going on, right? He was just simply a symbol, a substitute for the sin, for your sin, for the sin of the Hebrews. Jesus, being God in the flesh, was painfully aware of what was going on. He took on the very thing he hated, sin. He hated sin. Why does he hate sin? He's God in the flesh. God hates sin. Okay? So you say, okay, what does that mean? That means he took on our sin when we lie, when we cheat, when we're immoral, when we treat others with no respect. I mean, the list can go on. When we take God's name in vain, when we disregard God and think all of that, he took on the very thing. I don't want you to make a mistake here. I want you to understand how crucial this is. He became our substitute because that's the death we deserved. In those 3 hours on the cross from noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he endured the full wrath of God in our place. The full wrath of God. He endured an eternity of God's punishment because he took on my sin and he took on your sin. And the good news of that message is when we trust in him as our personal Lord and Savior, that atonement is then applied to our life through his blood. And we're forgiven once for all. Jubilee. Jubilee. We should be doing cartwheels out there when we understand that right. We should be sharing that good news with other people when we understand that right. We should be, without question, I don't care what our background is. I don't care what our ethnic background is. I don't care if you're rich or poor. We should be, without question, the most joyous people in the world because Jesus was my substitute, your substitute, and paid a debt I could never repay. Now listen, if you don't believe me, read it for yourself. It's all in the scriptures. And if you still don't believe me and you say all the scriptures were written by men, well, yeah, they were written actually by men and women, but under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And the reason why I'm taking you through Leviticus is to show you that over a span of 1,600 years in the writing of this great book we call the Bible, that the writings are consistent and has been true for all the ages. The greatest proclamation I can give to you today is God loves you. That's the greatest proclamation I can give to you. Jesus loves you so much that he went to the cross for you. He became your scapegoat. He didn't have to. He did it because he loves you. He did it because he wants to have a relationship with you. And the only way to have that relationship is through faith in what he did for you on the cross 2,000 years ago. You see, there was a sin offering that preceded the laying on of the hands of on the goat to send a sin outside of camp. The reason the sin offering had to happen is because without the shedding of blood, the scripture says, there can be no remission of sin. So the Savior, the unblemished lamb, not only took the full brunt of God's wrath for your sin and mine, but he shed his blood so our sin could be forgiven once for all. Now listen, the agony of the cross was not just a physical agony. The agony of the cross was because when Jesus took on my sin and yours, for the first time in all eternity, God turned his back on his own son. Because God cannot tolerate sin. The scripture says he became sin for you, for me. The cross of Christ is God's incredible gift of grace and forgiveness for you and me. There is no greater gift in this world. I don't care if the millionaire knocked on your door this afternoon. Well, that's kind of antiquated, isn't it? I don't care if Publishers Clearing House knocked on your door this afternoon and gave you, what is this, $1,000 a week for the rest of your life. That means nothing in light of the cross. You know, some of you are saying, well, it wouldn't hurt. Oh, yeah, you're so sure about that? I don't know. But in light of the cross, that means nothing. Jesus took on sin and became sin. I want you to visualize this. You go to court for a criminal charge. I hope you never have to do this, but I just want you to visualize this. You go to court for a criminal charge. The judge finds you guilty and gives you a life sentence in jail. That's pretty stiff. The reason why I use life sentence is only because Jersey doesn't do the death penalty, okay? But whether it's life or death, you're going to die in jail. He then comes down from the bench. He takes off his robe and he tells you he's going to serve your entire sentence so that your offense is forgiven and wiped clean. How would you feel? You know you don't deserve it. You know you're guilty. And yet that's what happened on the cross. It's an incredible act of grace. You know what grace is? God's unmerited favor. We deserve the penalty. In this case, the judge took the penalty for us and paid it in full. Last, I want to read this to you. Bear with me here. It's a little bit long. It says, I will destroy from among their people anyone who does not work on that day. Talking about keeping the Day of Atonement. Let me go on here. Okay. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the 15th day of the seventh month, the Lord's Festival of Tabernacles begins to last for 7 days. How many of you have been through Lakewood in the last month? Right. How many of you have seen these funny things out in the yards of some of our Jewish friends? Okay. They're shelters. Okay. The Feast of Tabernacles was designed by God because the Hebrews forgot the great deliverance that they received from God when they were in captivity in Egypt and how he sustained them for how many years in the desert? 40 years. And this was a reminder to say, you lived in tents in the desert, and I provided food for you. I provided what you needed. I provided the guidance for you. The cloud. Follow the cloud. I provided all of that for you. But they forget. And they forgot so quickly how God liberated them from slavery. How quickly do we forget how God liberated us from our own debt of sin? And he says, I want you to do this every year. Set up these tabernacles to remember God's provision, his grace, his guidance. The joy will come after repentance and faith. Part of the feast is a time, again, of Sabbath, of reflection, of repentance, and faith to remember that we are sinners that deserve punishment. But God took that punishment. Not only did he take our punishment, but on the journey of life, he still provides for us in incredible ways. He provides for us. He provides for his creation. Bill sang that song, Jubilee. One of the last things I want to share with you is that every seventh year, not only was debt forgiven, but farmers were to give their fields a break. Every seventh year. You talk about God knowing his own creation? Because what happens if he didn't give the fields a break in seven years, they would become too depleted and you couldn't replant anything. So they had to have a time of forgiveness, if you will, to become refreshed. By the way, every 49th year, starting in the 50th year, fields had to take a break for 7 years. It's just amazing how God's calendar and God's timing works out. Listen, for us, we need to remember God's provision and grace, I would say on a daily basis. Because if I don't, I start taking steps backwards. And remembering all the bad stuff and dwelling there. The moment we believe that Christ took on my sin personally and died for me as my substitute personally on the cross, we are forgiven and adopted into God's family. The moment we believe. We have the promise that Jesus will never leave us or forsake us. How's that for security? Doesn't mean he's going to give us everything we want. Means he'll give us everything we need. Only Jesus can fully meet our needs. He gives us security, unconditional love, and he gives purpose to our life if we let him. And he gives us the desire to continue to follow him, fall deeper in love with him. In a dynamic relationship that involves repentance and confession, restoration and renewal. Jesus gives his followers a rhythm. How many of you have been in several churches in your lifetime? Okay, a lot of us, right? Some of us are from more liturgical backgrounds. Some of us are from other evangelical types of backgrounds. There is no command in the scripture that says how frequently that we do communion, all right? And that's okay. It leaves it up to the church. But I can tell you this. We choose to do it once a month. Why do we choose to do it once a month? Because we find that we need reminders that much. Otherwise, we go off course. Some churches do communion once a week. That's good, too. But you know what the danger is sometimes? Sometimes if we just go through the rituals and the motions, it can lose meaning. So here's what I believe. You can do with it what you want. When we can integrate these rhythms into our worship, into our own schedules, and we just take time out and pause and realize the incredible thing that happened 2,000 years ago, then I think we can come to it with the right heart. Because here's the bottom line. I don't deserve to be here today. I'm only here by God's grace. I'm a sinner saved by grace, period. I'm not a super saint. There's no such thing, by the way. The only one who was perfect was Jesus himself. He was the only one that was perfect. So it's by grace, through faith, I'm here. It's by grace, through faith, that you're here. God woke you up this morning. Whether you want to believe that or not, that's true. God woke you up this morning. How did he wake you up? He kept your heart beating. He kept you breathing. You may have woken up a day older, maybe with a little less hair, maybe a little bit more gray hair, but he woke you up this morning. Whether you realize it or not, he provides your jobs and the blessings, your apartments or houses. Your income, however small or however big, he provides it all. All belongs to him. He provides our families. He provides our children. And believe it or not, children are a blessing. Right? I know some days you may not feel like it, but children are a blessing from God. We should remember that we need to celebrate this frequently because it should be a sincere time of repentance and confession. Not just a ritual we go through. It's an intimate moment when you and I can experience the forgiveness and renewal that can only come through Christ and Christ alone. Before we distribute the elements, I just want to use one last illustration. Typically, husbands and wives fall into this trap. We are good at what I call incomplete forgiveness. And here's what I mean. You get in an argument, and either the husband or wife will pull out something that happened 10 years ago and say, "Do you remember when you did this?" Somebody just said every time. I'm not even going there. But it works on both sides. Husbands and wives can do that. You did this 10 years ago to me. And you say, "I thought that was done with. You know, we're going back there." The wonderful thing about the forgiveness of Christ and the promise that we have for him is that when we come to him in faith and our debt is paid in full, it's done. The promise of the scripture is that he throws it into the sea. He throws all our sin, our shame, our guilt into the sea, never to be raised again. Isn't that incredible? So, You know, for those who have trusted Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, when we stand before God on the day he calls us home, he's not going to pull out his bag and say, you remember 10 years ago when you did this? You know what's going to happen? Jesus is going to show his marks and said that it's paid for. Once and for all, it is done. No need to bring it up again. We need to be reminded of that a lot. I'm going to ask the ushers to come up.